Save me a sandwich, would you, Dre? And you go back, thanks. All right, well, this morning I was saying, literally, I was holding little Lucas in my arms at one time, and now he's leading worship, so it's a very much a joy to see him grow up. Well, hey, over the past three Sundays, if you haven't been here, we're covering the first three chapters of the Gospel of Mark. And again, very fast-paced, covering a lot of territory in a very short amount of time. As Mark does not spend much time speaking of the genealogy of Jesus, anything like that, he goes right to the baptism of Jesus, and then he gets right into the works of Jesus, who is the servant king. So, of course, the servant works a lot, and Jesus is doing many works. And when the Pharisees and scribes question him on it, he says, listen, my Father is working, so I'm working. And Jesus does not take much of a break unless it's to pray. He was never too busy to pray, and we saw that we should never be too busy to pray, because in that way we kind of lose our lifeline as we try to go about things in our own strength and power, and we crash and burn very quickly. So just like Jesus, we're called to pray, spend time. And so as we go on to chapter 4 now today, we're going to see that although the man of the house makes decisions and heals people and raises the lame, touches the blind, he also takes time to share. So we've seen the works of Jesus. Now we're going to see the words of Jesus as he takes a moment to share a parable, a very short metaphorical story that seems simple on the surface, but in reality is very deep, has a very deep spiritual truth. So once again, Lord, thank you for the time you've given us, God, as we consider the parable of the sower, Lord, the parable of the four soils. God, even though we might have heard it many times, help us to have hearts that are receptive, Lord. Help us to not grow proud, Lord, or gloss over this. We don't want to listen to this casually. We want to listen to it carefully. And in that way, Lord, you're going to teach us something new. Lord, because although we're growing, you call us to keep growing, Lord, to never stop growing. So help us now, Jesus, to receive your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Chapter 4. And again, Jesus began to teach by the sea. And again, this is the Sea of Galilee. This is Jesus' base of operations for most of his ministry from age 30 to 33. It's located on that northwest section of the Sea of Galilee, which is shaped like a harp, which is why it's called the Sea of Kinnereth, because Kinnereth means harp. And so it's got that heart shape, that harp-shaped, H-A-R-P, about 13 miles long, 8 miles wide. And this is the place where Jesus does much of his teaching. And so now here he is, as a great multitude was gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And so Jesus takes advantage of this natural amphitheater as the wind is blowing at his back towards the crowd. The words are bouncing off the water. And literally thousands can hear him in this natural amphitheater there by the Sea of Galilee. We did this ourselves about 20 years ago. As we were at Lake Cuimaca, and we were going to do a teaching there, a skit. And so we rowed out in a boat just a little bit off the shore, and the kids were gathered on the shore in this semicircle, and they could hear us better than if we had amplification. And so Jesus knows the topography. He's doing this, and there he is by the Sea of Galilee teaching a multitude, which could be thousands. Verse 2. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teachings, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. Verse 7, and some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I'm going to say, she who has ears to hear, let her hear. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables which he's about to tell? So Jesus is going to give us the key to the parables in this parable today, so that if we see a seed in the future, we see a bird in the future in another parable, we're going to know what it means, because Jesus is going to give us the key right now. Verse 14, the sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, they have an emotional response, and they have no root in themselves, and so they endure only a short time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. I think I'm going to end right there for today. So Jesus begins to speak in parables. And the word parable means to bring alongside, like a ladder, to get up to a higher place. And again, it's a short, metaphorical story that's easily understood and is used to lights to be a light or a tutor to reveal a deeper truth. So you might say it's a ladder, a light, a tutor to understand a deeper truth. And that's the purpose of a parable. Someone described a parable as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So it's an earthly story we can understand, but it's got heavenly truth to it. And if you were to count all the parables in the four Gospels, you would see that there's 35 of them. 35 parables, 35 of these short stories given by Jesus to illustrate a deeper truth. Pastor David Jeremiah said that by teaching in parables, Jesus both illuminated the hearts of the spiritually sensitive and frustrated the minds of the spiritually blind. The same parable could be a blessing or a curse, depending on the mind and the heart of the person who was listening. And then he adds this caution. He says, the greatest temptation when we hear the stories of Jesus is to read them as entertainment, but they are so much more. Pastor Chuck says this, the purpose of the parable is not to veil the truth, but to illustrate the truth. Many times when people become dull of hearing, when they will not receive just straight teaching, when you've lost the attention of your students, a method by which attention can be drawn back again to the subject is by an illustration. The parables were illustrations that had spiritual truths worked into them. He says something very similar to David Jeremiah. He says, those who listen carefully could understand the point of the parable. Those who listen casually only heard an interesting story. It comes and goes. So I'm praying that we'll listen carefully today. Parables, they're built around what you call shared experiences. There's prior knowledge that the common people had. And again, the people of this day, think back, it's an agrarian society. They knew a lot about the soil and the sea. They knew a lot about fishing and farming. They knew about bread and birds, sheep and salt, light and lambs, water and wine. These are common things, everyday things to the people. Now, 2 weeks ago, when I was making a comparison to those who follow Jesus as followers, friends, and trolls, you know, I was in territory that I'm not too familiar with. And so that was risky for me to talk about things that are going on in social media, because I don't go into that world that often. But this I understand. This I like. I'm an amateur gardener, and when Jesus speaks about the soil and the seed and things like that, you know, I'm comfortable with that. I'm not comfortable with followers and friends and trolls and things like that. So thank you, Lacey, for helping me, for tutoring me through those things, that the rough waters of social media. But here we are back on solid ground, literally. And Jesus, again, is sharing something that they know all about. And they know that the success of a crop, the success of a crop is very dependent upon the condition of the soil, the ground. It's very important to have that ground that will receive the seed. Now, speaking of ground, there were two friends that went out to a cafe. And the waitress came and took their order. And then she brought back a cup of coffee. And then she went back to get their food. And, of course, she came back to the table. And one of the men right away said, "Miss, I'm sorry, but this coffee tastes like mud." And she said, "Well, it should. It was fresh ground this morning." Fresh ground? So you get fresh ground? Anyway, there you go. Thanks. I should thanks, Joe. I should know better. But when Jesus talks about seed being sown on these various types of ground, again, he's speaking the people's language. He knows it. They had all experienced the challenges of sowing seed on some ground that was hard, that would not receive the seed, some ground that was stony, full of rocks. That's us and Julian for the most part, where the seed might burst up, the sprout might come up, but then it dies very quickly. Others, where it comes up, but then again, the weeds, the thistles just choke it out. And then there are those wonderful soils where the ground is just broken enough, decomposed, and it receives the seed, and that seed produces a plant that produces 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. So Jesus gives some input. And again, he says, "Listen, I'm going to go to the heart of the matter in this parable. A sower went out to sow. It happened that he sowed some seed bubble by the wayside. Again, the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, did not have much earth." Again, it goes on. "Some fell amongst the thorns. Some fell on good ground." And he said to them, verse 9, "He who has ears, let him hear." And so a parable builds upon something that is already known. It's called prior knowledge. That's the way to have your students understand best what you're going to present. If it's new, is to give them something they already understand, and that's called an anticipatory set. It gets them ready to receive the new information. And so Jesus gives information about the purpose of parables. And he gathers his guys after he gives the parable. I'm going to share this first. He gathers his guys together in a very intimate huddle. And this is very much like if a person went to a small college, a private, small, very expensive university, and the professor says to the students, "Hey, guess what? I'm inviting you all to my house for lunch, all 12 of you in my class. And you're going to come and we're going to talk. I'm going to explain the lesson to you." And now Tina had this experience. Tina was in a very small private college. And she would share how her teachers would invite the students to their house. Now, I could not do this. She was at Scripps Claremont, part of the five colleges, Claremont McKenna, Pitzer, Harvey Mudd, Pomona. These are like elite minds, and they would gather with the teacher. But me, hey, I'm Cal State Long Beach. My class was like 400 students. There's no way I would ever be able to talk to my teacher one-on-one. But Jesus did this. He did this. He pulled his guys aside, and he says, "I want to tell you guys." He says, "To you, it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables." Again, he's speaking about those Pharisees, those scribes, those Sadducees who had hardened their hearts and their ears to the word of God. The spoken word of God, Isaiah and Jeremiah, they hardened their hearts back then. The written word of God, having the Psalms and the Proverbs and the minor prophets, and they had hardened their hearts to the living word of God, Jesus, who was standing right before them. They would not listen to any of them. So Jesus says, "I'm going to speak to you guys." He says, "You guys have ears to hear. You're actually listening to me." And he says, "You hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so I'm going to put the seed of the gospel on your hearts, and I can see it's already bursting forth with fruit. You actually listen to me." He says, "I'm revealing things to you, truths to you, that were once mysteries, once hidden as far as meaning goes, but now I'm making them known to you." And there are mysteries in the Bible. And again, when the Bible uses the word mystery, it doesn't mean like the ones like Aurora Tea Garden mystery. It's not like that at all. A mystery in the Bible is things that were not fully understood at one time are now being made known. And so God never keeps us in the dark about things. But there was a time back in the days of the Old Testament where people would grapple with the mysteries of Genesis 3:15. How is Satan going to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman? And how is he going to crush his head? You know, they couldn't get that yet. That's Genesis 3:15. How could he do that? How could the Messiah be the Son of God but also be the Son of Man? Those were mysteries. How would the new covenant be established? Jeremiah wrote about it in Jeremiah chapter 31. How's it going to happen? How can God's word be written on our hearts? They didn't fully realize the power of the Holy Spirit. How would the Messiah be a suffering Savior? How could he be the Savior of the world, yet in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, it speaks about him being crucified and being tortured? How could that possibly be? How could the relationship between a husband and a wife be like the relationship between us, the church, and Jesus? So these were mysteries, but now in the New Testament, the New Covenant, they're revealed to us. We understand them. And so here Jesus is revealing the mystery of the kingdom of God, of the spiritual world, of demonic entities, of God's sovereignty and man's free will. All in this parable, you're going to see pieces of it. But at the same time, Jesus, in a sense, is also concealing the truth from those who have rejected the word of God. Again, the written word of God, the spoken word of God, the living word of God, they've hardened their hearts completely to it, just like Pharaoh in the days of Moses. And so Jesus, knowing that they've hardened their hearts, that they don't really care whatever he says, that they're not looking for an answer, they're looking for an argument, Jesus says, you know what? I'm not going to be fodder for these guys. I'm not going to give them more things to devour. I'm going to speak in parables. And it's going to frustrate them, but it's going to bless you, you who are going to hear and receive it. So Jesus refers to Isaiah 6, 8 through 12 here. In verse 12, he says, that seeing they may not, or they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear but not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Again, Jesus says, God forbid they actually turn. They soften their hearts to me, and I would save them, but they've hardened their hearts to me. They've hardened it. And in the world today, God is bearing witness of himself. Now, Jesus isn't here right now in the flesh, but who is here? We are, and we are his ambassadors, as though Christ were making his appeal through us. 2 Corinthians 5:20. I implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We are Jesus' representative on earth. That's a frightening thought. But even now, as we bear witness of Jesus, there are those who will mock, who will threaten, and will physically assault Christians. But even when Christians are gone, now I'm speaking about that moment when Jesus calls us in that rapture moment, Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, that moment when Jesus calls us up, like John, and says, come up here, John. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Come up here. God's going to call the church out of here. Jesus is going to meet us in the clouds. But even when the church is gone, there's going to be a witness. Who are those witnesses when the church is taken out of the world? 144,000 Jews who believe in Jesus are going to testify of him throughout the world. Revelation 14 speaks about two witnesses. Many would say it's Moses and Elijah who will speak about the wonders of God. They'll be killed by the mob. But then it says they'll rise again. They'll rise up back on their feet. And even after they're gone, Revelation chapter 17 or 18, the angels fly throughout the world saying, woe, woe. Woe to the inhabitants. Cry out to the living God. Gives them one last chance. One last chance to cry out, to believe on Jesus. So God will not leave himself without a witness, even through the great tribulation, so that nobody will be without excuse. So his disciples, hungering and thirsting, and again, they receive it, and they're able to interpret the parable. Jesus helps them. He tutors them. And again, when Jesus tells us something means something in this parable, it's also going to mean the same thing in the next parable. And that's what theologians call expositional constancy. In other words, if the bird represents the devil in this one, it's going to represent the devil in that one. If a seed represents the word of God in this one, it's going to represent it in that one. Unless it's stated otherwise. Unless the text clearly says that's not what it means. But Jesus gives us the key. That's why he says, do you not understand this parable, verse 13, how are you going to understand all the rest? He begins to now explain the parable to them. So we're going to go now off of the little note sheet you might have. I'm going to go through those things just to expound upon what Jesus said. And in that way, we're going to get the most out of this. Jesus starts out by saying, a sower went to sow seed. Now, the sower is not identified in this parable. But he is identified in Matthew chapter 13, verse 37. And the sower of the seed is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. And he goes and is the one that brings forth the word. Now, like I just said, he's not here today in the flesh, so we are his representatives, and we are sowing the seed. But he goes on, and again, by the way, just to get a picture in your mind. So in Jesus' day, the sower would have a large sack of seed over his shoulder, and he would walk up and down the rows and take the seed and sow it, scatter it onto the ground. And maybe he would rough it up with his foot a little bit or a stick, but that was the way they did it. So you can understand why, when he would sow the seed, some might fall to the wayside, the hard ground that was between every field. Imagine 4 3-acre fields here in Julian. And to divide each field, there would be a path. And that path would get walked on all the time. So that path would become like a sidewalk. That's called the wayside. And so some of that seed would, as the farmer would scatter it, it would go to the wayside. And it would not root. It's too hard. Jesus would continue, and he would say, some of the seed fell on the stony ground. And again, we can testify of that here. If you ever tried to have a garden in Julian, man, you spend most of your energy trying to get the rocks out of the ground first. And just when you think you've got all of them, you hit them again. This happened to us in the backyard with the guys as we're putting together this play structure. We're drilling these holes down with an auger, 18 inches deep, some of them 36, 3 feet deep for the swings to pour concrete in them. And sure enough, we're making progress. And this giant auger, that big, a gigantic drill bit, stops. The rocks stop the auger. That's rocky, rocky soil. And we have to work hard here in Julian to get a good crop. When I go to my mom's house in Fountain Valley, on the Huntington Beach, Fountain Valley border, I'm telling you what, she can literally throw a seed out there, it'll spring up and produce a great crop. She has no effort at all. So my dad, when he was alive, he would say, hey, how'd your corn do? How'd your zucchini do? Like, I show him pictures like this big. He says, oh, here's an ear of corn. Like, here's a zucchini. It was just 10 times what I had. But that's the soil of Fountain Valley, Huntington Beach. It's just good soil. But that's not the way it is around here. It takes a lot of work to have a good garden. So there's rocky soil. And again, then there is this proliferation of weeds and thistles. I always know that it's time to grow a garden when the weeds are already this high. And I think, well, if the weeds can be that high, then I can certainly grow a green bean or something, or peas or whatever it is. And so these are the soils. And then there's one soil that is fantastic, that receives the seed, like Fountain Valley, with seemingly no effort. But Jesus goes on to explain it. Before I talk about the soils, I want to mention one more thing. The sower, Jesus, us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, scatters the seed. How do we scatter seed nowadays? How can seed be scattered? Well, it could be in a conversation you're having with your neighbor. Maybe you've had 100 conversations, and on the 101st conversation, you say, by the way, I'm a Christian, and I really would like to share Jesus Christ with you. You know, and you make the leap, you do it. Maybe you don't wait till the 101st conversation, maybe you do it on the 5th conversation. But you actually share. You have a conversation with your neighbor. It might be that you might have heard about Jesus first in a song. Maybe there was a song and it really touched your heart. And it talked about Jesus being the Savior. Maybe it was Jesus Christ Superstar 1972. Whatever it was, something was sung and you thought, wow, that's heavy. And you wanted to know more about Jesus. A song can do that. It can bring you to want to know Jesus Christ. It could be a skit. I admire those skit players that go onto the streets of a country, whether it's, you know, Scotland or South Korea or Africa, wherever it is, and they do a skit. They perform a skit that points to Jesus, and the crowd is left in a state of awe. And then the invitation is made. Hey, you can know this Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can know him. So, conversations, a song, a skit, maybe a written letter to somebody, an email, a text, or very old-fashioned, a Bible track, a little booklet that has a parable in it somehow that talks about Jesus. Our friend Nitro was here this morning. He's visiting the kids at camp, and he is what I would call the master of Bible tracks. Wherever we go, man, Panera, the DMV, wherever we go, he'll drop a few tracks, and he's scattering seeds of the gospel. Hey, when I was in eighth grade, I remember picking up one of those tracks. It was called Big Daddy, and the whole thing was about the teacher telling the kids they were just evolved from an ape, and they're no different from any other animal, and et cetera, et cetera. But then the Christian stands up and says, no, that's not me. And by the way, there's some holes in your evolutionary theory. And that really touched me. That touched me. And the next year, the Lord brought somebody into my life that shared more about the gospel. And then 10th grade comes around, May of 1980, and man, the seed falls. My heart is softened to the gospel. And boom, it bursts forth. But that's how God works. He scatters the seed. He scatters it. And you're doing the same thing. As a matter of fact, when Rome was persecuting the Jews fled. They fled from Jerusalem, and they went to the outermost parts. Well, a few years later, the Romans are persecuting the Christians. And where do the Christians go? To the same place the Jews were. They get scattered. What did the Christians bring with them? The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. He's the Passover lamb. Now, by putting our faith in him, we enter into the new covenant. And so these Jews are listening, and many of them come to Jesus Christ. The seed is scattered. And pretty soon, those roads that the Romans used to carry weapons on are being used to carry the gospel to the furthest away places throughout the Roman Empire. That's the scattering of the seed. And you do it. You leave this building with the seed of the Word of God in you. You go to work, whether it's Home Depot, Lowe's, or you're driving a truck. Or you go to school, or you walk through town, or maybe you go on a mission trip to Albania, thank you, Emily, and you bring the Word of God with you. Or maybe you go to Utah, and you bring the Word of God with you. But you scatter the seed, too. You do. Well, the soils. We finally come to the soils. And I think this is the most complex part of the parable, maybe. It doesn't seem like that, but it does take a little explaining, and Jesus does so good for us to explain it. And when he explains it, we realize that when you look at the four soils, people either reject it, reject Jesus right out, flat out, their hearts are hard. They maybe react to it. They have some kind of emotional reaction. Some will respond to it, and others will really receive it completely. That's what we want. We want the reception of the Word of God. But we can't force that. We can't. All we can do is scatter the seed. So Jesus says the first soil is the one by the wayside. And Jesus says it there in verse 5. it happened that some of the seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. I've already mentioned that that is that walkway, that hard, compacted walkway between the fields. And in this way, Jesus says, these are the ones, verse 15, by the wayside, where the word is sown, when they hear it, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So we know that, hey, birds, happy little singing birds, in this story represent Satan. And they do in other parables also, unless it's stated otherwise. The ground is so hard, again, when we scatter the seed, it falls on that ground, it's right on the surface, it doesn't go any deeper than 1 millimeter, and the birds just come and have a field day with it. And that's what happens when somebody says, hey, you share the gospel, and they say, that's for the birds. Hey, they're right. Because when somebody says that, they're prime for that word of God to be picked right out of their of that ground that's so hard already, that hardened, calloused heart. And again, why is it so callous? We don't know. We know that it's been stepped on. So maybe it's that person who's endured, whether it's physical or intellectual suffering, we don't know. But man, their hearts are hard. The idea of receiving Jesus is not any, nowhere on their radar. And so their hearts are hardened. And they casually listen to the gospel, but they don't allow any spiritual truth to penetrate their hearts. And I think about this when we're out there doing a skit, whether it's a living nativity or an Easter presentation in town. And some people sit there and they really listen. They listen intently. And they're so glad that we're sharing the gospel in Julian in the middle of the town. Others will walk by. They'll stop for a moment. Yeah, that's cute. Keep on going. They don't want to hear the truth of the gospel. And that was the condition of the majority of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, unfortunately. And so the devil snatches the seed of the gospel before it can even do anything. And so next up, it says, there was some seed that fell on rocky, stony soil. And Jesus says in verse 5, some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And he explains it. He explains it in verse 17 or verse 16. He says, those on stony ground, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. There's an emotional reaction, like, wow, praise the Lord. And they have no root in themselves, and so they endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises, for the word's sake, they immediately stumble. They fall. You know, I was thinking about that one. I gave Addie a little greenhouse for Christmas. We have gardening in common. We have a great time together, and she's a very good gardener. 2 years ago, she planted 250 pumpkin seeds with me, and so she would just not give up. And I gave her this greenhouse, and we planted 4 little peas in it. And again, this was the last week of December. And so, of course, the peas sprang up very quickly. It was in a very safe place. It was warm in this little greenhouse. She put it by her window. And of course, it's ideal conditions. It's going to spring right up. But then came the time last week where we had to take those little pea plants and put them outside. I said, they can't stay in here. They're going to break the top open. They've got to go outside in the real world. And so, sure enough, we put them outside. And 2 days later, we went out there, and they were completely fallen over. The wind, the cold had just wiped them out. They couldn't handle the external forces that were beating against it. And in the same way, that person who receives the gospel, they get excited about it, but yet it doesn't go any further than that. They jump up and down a little bit, few hallelujahs, but then they don't spend any time praying in the word. They go back to their same old, and the second that that moment comes up where they are thinking about maybe allowing the seed to go deeper, there's some word that comes from their friends or some enemies, and the heat is on. Somebody talks bad about the Christians in their workplace, and that person might be thinking, ooh, I almost became one of those Christians, and they just shrink down. And the persecution does not allow any growth. Then there's a seed that fell amongst the thorns. And again, Jesus speaks of it in verse 6 or verse 7. Some seed fell amongst the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. The thorns grew, the plant didn't. And he explains it. He says, these are the ones sown amongst thorns. These are the ones, verse 18, who hear the word. But the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I think that's the one that in the United States of America is most common. We have so many diversions, so many things that seek to compete with Jesus Christ, so many anxieties and concerns that just choke out the idea of Jesus Christ actually being able to save me, save you from our sins and give us eternal life. And so there are people who are just too busy. They want to get another job or get ahead, make a name for themselves. Whether it's a poor man that is worried about having enough or a rich man that's worried about having too much and he has to invest it somewhere, he's going to get taxed for it. It doesn't matter if it's rich or poor. The person who focuses on the worries of this world get choked out. The Apostle John said in 1 John 2:15, hey, do not love the world or anything in the world. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So John says, hey, fame, fortune, friends, they're not going to do it for you. None of those things will save you. And if you trust in them, you're going to be very disappointed. Very disappointed. The rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, what must I do? What must I do, Jesus, to have eternal life? And he says, well, you know what it says in the law, the prophets. Yes, I do all those things. And Jesus, knowing that he loved one thing more than God, says, okay, why don't you go out and sell all that you have? And the man walked away sad because he loved his riches more than he loved God. And that's true with many, many people. Even those that become Christians that really have a moment, but yet the worries of the world choke it out. And as I've said before, it's tragic when somebody has a saved soul but a wasted life. And I think about that with this thorny ground. They're saved, but man, they have nothing to show for it. The world has just overwhelmed them. Hey, finally, I'm so glad we end the story on a happy note here. There's the seed that fell on good soil. And Jesus, of course, speaks about it in verse 8. Other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he explains it. Verse 20, these are the ones who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. You know, my dad died 6 years ago. And one thing my dad and I had in common was we both liked to garden. And so by me passing that on to Addie, it connects me with my dad in a special way. And my dad, after he died, I began to tend the garden at my mom's house with my sister. Because she also, being so close to my dad, would just cherish the thought of my dad being in the garden with her. And they spent a lot of good times in that garden. So my sister and I took it over 6 years ago. But you know, my sister died in September. And so when I was getting ready for her memorial in my parents' backyard, I was cleaning up the yard, my parents' yard, and I was throwing all the leaves into the side of the garden, and I took one last look at the garden, you know, a tinge of sadness for sure. You know, I could see the beans were starting to dry up, the green beans and the tomatoes and things like that that had produced a good crop, but I really didn't care about it right now. And so I cleaned up the yard, and I put all that stuff over there in the garden, and honestly, I didn't go back there until about 2 weeks ago. I was over at my mom's house, and I was helping her with the yard, of course, and so I walked back to where the garden was, and lo and behold, there was about 50 green bean plants all throughout the garden. And I looked to my right, and there's a cherry tomato plant the size of a small Volkswagen Beetle. You know, it's grown over the fence. And so I had to shake my head and say, Lord, you know, I didn't do anything this year to take care of this garden. But yet, you let these beans drop to the ground, and they burst forth, and they're growing better than if I would have planted them. And there's the tomato plant that's growing over the neighbor's fence, and they're enjoying the tomatoes, and it's the size, again, of a car. And I thought to myself, thank you, Jesus. And isn't that the way it works? Isn't that the way it works when we spend time with Jesus Christ? We take in his word. We enjoy being with each other and praying together and fellowshipping. And pretty soon, before we know it, somebody comes up to us from 5 years ago and says, you know what? Remember when you shared that verse with me? Well, you know what? Since then, I received Jesus Christ, and I came to know him as my Savior. And I want to thank you for sharing that. And you go, wow, I would never have even noticed that. Or maybe your neighbors, you see them in town, and even though they don't talk to you, they say, you know what, I really appreciate you guys. We like the singing that comes from your porch. And even though we haven't seen each other much, it's nice to have that coming instead of that other house that plays that other music. And say, wow, I would never have known. And pretty soon, your witness for Christ, get this, your witness for Christ grows over the fence, and you didn't even know it. You didn't even know it. And that's the way God works. He'll increase the seed in your life if you're just faithful in the small things. It doesn't have to be a 3-acre garden. You don't have to have a large mission field. It can be your neighbors, you know, a little 3-foot by 3-foot area. But your mission is to share the gospel with your neighbor. And that's enough. Because you never know, once somebody receives Christ, how that's going to increase in other places. And that's a great mystery. It's a good mystery. And you'll know when you get to heaven, somehow I think you'll meet those people who God allowed you to speak into their lives, the gospel, and it's going to be a joyous, joyous celebration. And so with that, I want to pray for us that we are scattering the seed, and that if the seed is falling for the first time in your heart, that you would open to everything that Jesus has for you. And so let's do that. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name, for the time you've given us, Lord. Thank you for explaining the parable of the sower, the 4 soils, God. Lord, we're so glad that you prepared our hearts. Somehow you prepared our hearts, Lord Jesus. You broke up our hearts enough for that seed to get down in there. And Lord, then it was watered and it burst forth, God. Thank you for our mothers, our fathers, our brother, sister, our friends, a stranger, whoever it was, God, that sowed the seed, because we received it, God. And here we are today, God, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years later, and we're still growing, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And Lord, I do pray, God, that as we go forth in our neighborhoods, to our workplace, to our schools, into the streets of Julian, God, we would not be ashamed to take out the seed and scatter it, Lord, by speaking, by writing, by singing, by acting, whatever it is, God. And Lord, sometimes you don't even need us. You use a dream or a vision, Lord, in places where the word is prohibited, God. Thank you, Jesus, for the reports from the Middle East of people coming to know you through a dream or a vision, Jesus. Thank you for that. And Lord, I'm praying to you for those who might be here today that have had their hearts hardened for so long, God, and it seems like there's no hope, but yet today they heard the word, and there's a little chink in the soil, God. And God, the seed is willing to go down there if they would just open up their hearts, God. So I pray now that somebody here or watching might say, Jesus, yes, I've rejected you. I've reacted to you before. I've responded, but now I'm receiving you. I want to receive you, Jesus. Forgive me of my sins. I turn away right now for my sins, and I receive what you have for me through the blood of the cross, Lord Jesus. You saved me. You died for my sins. God, I receive that now. I need you, Jesus. Forgive me. And Lord Jesus, now that I've got the seed in my heart, Lord, would you cause me to burst forth? God, would you overflow me as I'm born again? God, help me to grow, Lord Jesus, through prayer and reading the Bible and having fellowship. God, all these things are so good. Help me not to miss out on it. So bless that person, Lord, who makes that decision today, whether it's at Hillside or Calvary Chapel, Lord, St. Elizabeth's, wherever it is. God, let them receive life today. And Lord, I ask now that you bless our tithes and offerings, God, as we receive these monies, God, for the furtherance of your kingdom. Lord, both here and Hillside Church, God, just taking care of the bills and things like that, God. And also, Lord, to further away places. Again, Malawi, Hong Kong, Thailand. Lord, we look forward to hearing from Dan and Na about Thailand next week, Lord Jesus. So prepare our hearts to receive what you have for us, God, even next week. But bless these tithes and offerings, Lord, for the furtherance of your kingdom. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, as the ushers come, I'll make making some musical announcements. Let's see. Thank you to Cleaning Crew number 4 for helping prepare the church for today's service. Parents, if you have children, reminder that while the playground is under construction out there, keep your children away from it. So, and Tony, you want to keep Tina away from there so we don't have any accidents and no one falls and gets injured there. It will be open soon, so please remember to keep your children away from that area. You may have noticed, if you were down here on C Street, that there are some pallets full of rubber mulch, and we would need help moving those. If you're able to help us to move those upstairs by the play area, even today, please let Pastor Tony know, or Larry Lyon, let him know that you'll be able to help with that. So, little train. It'd have been nice if, it, boy, if they could have only done it in the alley there, but that's okay. Let's see. So remember that as well. Let's see. If you are in the children's ministry, of course, most of them are downstairs now, but if you are in it, or if you are interested in knowing more about it, there is going to be a meeting today at 11:30 right in the back, so just a half an hour from now for anyone interested in that. Remember that luncheon meeting. So, luncheon. Yes. Yes. Not, yeah, no freeloaders. This, only for people in the meeting. So, let's see. If you are one of the people who found one of the five baby Jesuses a few weeks ago, you probably felt like you won the lottery. I mean, you probably were dancing around thinking, I've won, I found the baby Jesus. Well, today, not today, next week is the day that you get to bring a meal for five people, or 10 people. So if all of you bring enough for 10 people then or more, then we'll have enough for a little taste. So that's your reward. The prize for finding one of the baby Jesuses is you get to bring a meal or just a something, maybe chocolate chip cookies or something for 10 people or more. Next Sunday. So excited about that. I know you are. Let's see. The next Marriage Monday, married couples, will be on Monday, February the 5th from 6 to 8 p.m. Please sign up on the back table. Pay your $10 per couple, or if you have children, need child care, $15. We're going to have a good time on Marriage Monday on the 5th. We have a new way to serve our church. We mentioned that last week, the G62 ministry, inspired by Galatians 6:2. There's a sign-up sheet in the back for that, and with more information about that, so you can sign up for that. An opportunity to help those in our church who occasionally need help. Maybe they're having surgery or just need a meal or other things, need just a visit or some other need. Please sign up for that ministry as well. Yes.
2 seconds. Emily. So come up for a moment, because Emily's going to head up this ministry, this G62. She's going to come up with Grace Lee here. Just back, fresh from Utah, coming back.
Okay, sorry, totally not prepared. Okay, awesome. So Tina and Tony, came to me and asked if I would head up just the Helps ministry, and I love the opportunity too, because I think as the body of Christ, we're family, you know, and we help family, whether we like you or not, we help family. And so I think it's a great opportunity if you guys want to get involved to cook for each other, to visit each other, to just like show each other that we care about the body of Christ, because because that's what we're called to do, is called to serve others. So I still need to get together with Tina and Tony and talk about it a little bit more. Like you said, we just got back from Utah, so hopefully more information to come. But yeah, if you guys are interested in just serving the body of Christ, and this is not like everything, you know what I mean? Like Tony said, this is like if somebody's in the hospital and you want to go visit them or pick up prescriptions or make somebody a meal or something like that, that's really what it is. So I'd love your help. I'd love your involvement. And you know, this is what we do for each other. So, okay. That's
she's got something to say. All right. Ladies, Tuesday evening Bible study will be starting back up on February the 6th at 6:30 p.m., studying the shelter of God's promises. You can sign up in the back, and books will be available soon. So, ladies, remember that coming quickly. And then Tony already mentioned it, but Dan and Nod Tisdale will be with us next week talking about their work in Thailand. So you'll want to be here to find out about that. And then Lacey has giving statements in the back. If you are looking for your information on how much you gave last year, she has those. Please get one from her and sign her sheet so that she has a record that you received it. I believe that's all the announcements that I have. My birthday's not on this list, so I'm not going to mention it. Mine's not going to be on until next month. So let's pray. Oh, Terry.
Thanks, Terry. So, of course, Terry works at down there at the Creation Institute in Santee, and she's always inviting us to family activities. There's one coming up on February 3rd, which is next Saturday, and again, $5 per child, and it's going to be Mysteries of the Deep. So we'll go into the deep parts of the earth and the ocean, and it's all on God's majesty in the creation of the world. So that's down there in Santee, right off the 67, I believe. And there are some brochures here that if you want to know more about the Creation and Earth History Museum, then there's some detailed brochures also. So we'll put those by the back table. But again, especially parents, thank you, Terry. Man, get your kids early on started in seeing God's creation. They'll be confident when they go back into junior high and high school when there's things that are taught otherwise. They can be bold and courageous and loving and say, no, God made the world, and I'm not ashamed of it. So, again, thank you, Terry, for keeping us posted, and I'm so glad that you're back on your feet, Terry, after 6 weeks of sickness. So thank you, Jesus, for Terry being back in action, and bless you.
All right. Let's pray, and then we can be dismissed since we only have 20 minutes until the next of the meeting. All right, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity we have to hear your word, to gather as a church family, to sing your praises and to be blessed. Lord, we ask as we go our separate ways, you give us safety, that you would bring us back next Sunday to our places. Help us to serve you this week, be a witness for you while we're out in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.